these truths about the sinful nature of man, you think little of them in respect to yourself. With your lips, perhaps you can affirm that you are a sinner, yet your heart knows nothing of the truth that you and I are utterly offensive to God because of our sin. Friends, the danger is that you think so little of the Savior because you think so little about your sin. Let me ask you a question for a moment, and this is going to be a personal question. Think about this. Is it really such a far-off and outrageous thought for God to cast you into hell? Is God obligated to save you? There will be a countless number of people who, because they know something of the gracious and merciful nature of God, God is gracious, God is merciful, they know something about that. They're going to enter into God's presence as King Agag entered the presence of Solomon in 1 Samuel 15. Listen to 1 Samuel 15. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." You can just imagine Agag's smug look as he walked through the crowd on his way to stand before Samuel. He cheerfully strutted to Samuel, assuming some pretty important things about Samuel, chief of that being that Samuel would be merciful. What does verse 33 say? And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Think about this. Agag entered Samuel's presence confident, even cheerful, the text says. But to his horror, imagine the moment, the mercy he had presumed upon from Samuel wasn't there. Instead, what was there? Justice. Perfect justice was given to him. And in the same way, beloved, many live their lives cheerful and confident, presuming upon the mercy of God, not knowing or alerted to the fact that John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on him even now. And what terror will fill their hearts when they realize that they had presumed upon the mercy of God. Is it impossible to consider even the possibility of your judgment before God? Think about this. You were created for the honor and glory of God. All of who we are was designed by God to bring him glory and renown. Now, so corrupt are we that Romans 8:8 tells us it is impossible for us to please God, even at all. So, what were intended to be instruments of righteousness, our hands, our eyes, our feet, our heart, our mind, what was designed to bring glory to him, instead, all of our faculties are now used to sin. Think about this, friends. God sustains you day by day. God sustains you. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains even you. He allows you to have another breath. And yet, you use the daytime to continue in rebellion. He sustains you in your sleep. And yet you wake up only to add to your sinful account and your expressions of rebellion. You might be thinking, "Wait a minute, Marcus, I thought this week was about the good news. Weren't we going to talk about good news?" Yes, friends, we will. But listen, the good news is not good news to you until the good news is good news for you. If you have no sense of desperation for good news in your heart, as we go over these truths, you are going to trample underfoot the Son of God. Jesus said he came not for the healthy, he came for who? The sick. Do you think yourself healthy before God? Jesus says he came for the sick. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call who? The sinners to repentance. Let me ask you this, and this gets at the heart of the matter. Do you even need good news? Or is everything fine in your estimation? Friend, have you no guilt before God? Do you reject what God testifies about you in His Word? We even looked at Psalm 14 last week. Friend, the Word inflicts us with the knowledge of our sin so that it could then apply the precious healing of the good news of Jesus. Have you been inflicted in your heart? Do you know of the danger that you're in? Something else for your consideration. Did God have to provide good news to you? The answer is no. He didn't have to do that. In other words, it would have been a perfect righteous act for God to crush all of us for our sin and that be the end. We looked at Psalm 14, this loud cry from earth rising up to the ears of God saying, "There is no God to whom we will submit. All have turned aside. Together we become corrupt. There's no one who does good." This constant cry reaches God's ear. And God could have wiped us out totally. No good news. And guess what? It would have been proper and correct. Would have been righteous. Think about a movie that you might watch where during the movie, it seems like the bad guys in the movie are getting away with their schemes and their treacheries. What does that do in your heart? Think about a movie, the bad guys are getting away with it. There's this tension that's created in your heart, and you think, how long are these bad guys going to get away with what they're doing? When will justice prevail? When will the good guys win and the bad guys be defeated? And as it is that stretch in the movie, what does it feel like? It feels dark. It feels wrong. For lack of a better word, it feels unjust. While these bad guys wreak havoc and they celebrate their victory and power. And then finally, likely at the end of the movie, what happens? The good guys save the day and destroy the bad guys. What happens then in your heart? The tension that was there, the bad guys are getting away with it. The tension that was there gets what? Relieved. There's relief. All is right in the world, finally. Well, in the same way, friends, it would have been perfectly righteous for God in His justice to cast you and I and all of us into eternal hell without any salvation offered. The tension of our wickedness going unpunished would have been over. Justice would have been satisfied. God's holy angels in heaven that we saw the first week crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The angels who are watching would have rejoiced that finally man's rebellion has been crushed and God is honored in His perfections. No more rebellion. Perfect justice in our damnation. And yet, friends, amazingly, there is good news. Undeserved. Amazingly, there is good news. Beloved, there is deliverance from the judgment that you and I deserve. This hope is found in the person of God Himself. God is not only a God of righteous judgment, He also reveals Himself as a God of much grace and mercy. Listen, God absolutely loves to save sinners. In fact, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Though He is under no obligation to save you, beloved, there is yet hope. And friends, the good news is not what you can do. You can do nothing. Jeremiah 13:23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil." No, You can't, like a leopard, you can't change your spots. You're helpless. You can't change your own sinful nature. You can't free yourself of the guilt of your sin. You are totally helpless. Friends, have you ever felt that? Have you ever recognized that reality? Yes, we are so familiar with this truth. You've heard the gospel. And yet, friends, do you recognize that you were, and if you are outside of Christ, you are totally helpless? And you are in the hand of God Almighty, a God of perfect justice. And it would be totally right and proper for Him to bring judgment upon you. Yet, friends, there is hope. You can be reconciled to God. And friends, it's not your doing. It is all God's doing. In other words, the punishment that you and I deserve, that punishment can be taken away. Totally. God can extend mercy to you and also perfectly uphold His righteous justice. He can forgive you and yet also be perfectly just. It's not like He's just He's a judge in a courtroom saying, yeah, you are wicked. Yeah, you are guilty of murder. And yet, yeah, I'm just going to let you go. What would we say to a judge like that? You're out of your mind. Not only that, you are totally unjust. No, God can't do that. He can't just say, yeah, you are wicked, but I'll let you go. No, the salvation that He offers, He can also perfectly uphold His righteousness. So we ask the question, how? How can He do such a thing? However He does it, it causes Paul's circuit breakers to pop when he considers the ins and outs of the gospel. Listen to Romans 11:33. Paul bursts forth and says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Oh, the wisdom of God that He can save sinners. Friends, you can be reconciled to God. And guess what? You can be declared totally righteous. You can be declared totally righteous. God can look at you in court and say, not only is this individual perfectly innocent, he has also fully satisfied all of my law. He is totally righteous, not one blemish in his account. How is that possible? Man, there's a prayer by a Puritan that says, my sins are more than the wide sea sand. If you were to walk along the beach and you were to scoop up the sand with a spoon and try to count all the grains of sand on that spoon, that would take you forever, wouldn't it? It's a lot of grains of sand. And yet, what is that prayer saying? My sins are more than the sand on the sea. Our sin is great. How can God say there's not one blemish on their record? He's a perfect judge. He knows I'm a wicked sinner. Psalm 14 told me there's no one on the planet who does good. How can He declare me righteous? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, probably a verse you're very familiar with. Look at verse 23. Perhaps you've memorized this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we looked at last week. For all have sinned. It's a done deal. That ship has sailed. Everyone is guilty before God. Fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His approval, bringing Him the glory that He deserves. Verse 24. and are justified? What? Declared righteous? How can God do that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified? That is available to us? Yes, it is available to us. We're going to unpack that. How can you be justified? How can you, in God's court, be declared totally righteous? And are justified by his grace. Friends, this is nothing you can earn. You can't earn God's favor. That ship has sailed. What is the reason behind this righteousness that's available, this justification? It's his grace. Because he is a God of grace. Amazingly, he is a gracious God, and what incredible news that is for you. God is gracious. Look next at the contribution of the sinner. What do you bring to the table? It says, are justified by his grace as a what? Do you see it in verse 24? As a gift. As a gift. This can be translated freely. In other words, friends, what is your contribution to being declared righteous? Nothing. It's a gift. It's free. In fact, we can say this, it must be nothing. Your contribution must be nothing. If you attempt to bring to the table at all any form of righteousness before God, that is utter blasphemy. You cannot please the Lord by yourself on your own merits. No, this righteousness is given freely. It is only received as a gift. Friends, is there any desire in your heart for that at all? You take an inventory of your heart. Do you care that this is offered to you? And it turns out, friends, it was free to us. It was free to you, but this gift of righteousness actually cost someone else the most significant price imaginable. So yes, it is justified by his grace freely as a gift. But how does he save sinners? How does he make them totally clean and righteous? Look what it says. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. That's how he did it. Redemption. This is a rich word. It means to buy back. As if buying back a slave or buying back a prisoner of war. You purchase them. You pay something in order to purchase them. Through the redemption, the purchasing that is in Christ Jesus. This is what God does for the condemned sinner. He purchases you. He buys you. This is your only hope. Friends, there is no other way to glory. There is no other way to heaven apart from his redemption. Notice it is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This was at the cross. He purchased us at the cross. But what was the price paid? Every redemption has a ransom. What was the price that was paid in order to buy back the slave, in order to buy back the prisoner? Well, Paul switches imagery here from buying and selling to the realm of sacrifice. And we learn what the price was that was paid. Verse 25, look at verse 25 of chapter 3. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, a massively important word. Once again, another very rich word. What is a propitiation? A propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath. by means of a sacrifice. In other words, yes, the individual deserves God's wrath, deserves his punishment, and that wrath on its way to him can be diverted by means of a sacrifice. It's substitution. You remember the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16? God's wrath for the nation of Israel's sins would be momentarily turned by the annual sacrifice of what? Do you remember? Animals. This never truly took away the guilt of sin. That's why it had to be performed year after year after year. Just a bloodbath on the Day of Atonement. The propitiations would be sacrificed, the animals, pointing to the ultimate propitiation. Listen, the true propitiation, the true sacrifice that can take away your sin. Who is that? That is Christ. That is Christ. Friends, here is the glorious truth of the gospel. You deserve God's punishment for your sins. And friends, you will truly bear it. Unless Jesus Christ bore that wrath for you on the cross, that is your only hope. There is no other hope available. The punishment that the believer deserves, Christ took that punishment in full on the cross. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath as a substitute for all believers. Why? Why did he do this? Because we deserved it? No. Because he was obligated? No. Because of his grace. Friends, as our substitute, Christ our substitute, he not only took our sin, but we are credited his righteousness. The righteousness of God is given to us as a gift. That is why we say in the courtroom of God, not only can a sinner be wiped clean of his sin, he can also be credited with a perfect righteousness that God requires. In this way, our greatest problem is dealt with, our sin, and our greatest need is fulfilled, the righteousness of God. This is available for even you and I, sinners. This is how God can be both merciful to wicked sinners, and listen, friends, also totally righteous. Look at the middle of verse 25 in chapter 3. The middle of verse 25 says, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, all of the sins that were being committed year after year, even day by day, that pile of sin, that mountain of sin growing and growing. And we look at that and we say, God, how are you not wiping these people out? You are being patient. You are being forbearing. How is it possible that a righteous God can do that? Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. In other words, through the finished work of Christ. Listen, the result? Look at verse 26. The result? He might be just, perfectly righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So friends, listen, flip over to Proverbs chapter 17 really quick. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 15. Proverbs 17:15. God says this about judges. He says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. God is saying, if you're a judge and you look at a wicked person and you say, they're righteous, God says that's an abomination to the Lord. And yet, friends, we just saw that is the gospel. God does declare of the wicked sinner, you are righteous. So we ask the question, how is that possible? Is God giving up on his righteousness? Is God giving up on his justice? Is he being a wicked judge right now? No, friends, this is substitution. Christ took our sin upon the cross, and God unleashed his righteous fury in full. Friends, think about that. What an incredibly gracious God. Did God have to do that? Did God have to offer good news to us? No, and it was good news that came at such a cost that Christ, the Son of God, bore the full wrath of God the Father on the tree, on the cross. And friends, in that substitution, not only that, but Christ's perfect righteousness is then given to you. It's where, friends, when you stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord, friends, I don't stand in my own righteousness. I have none. What are we seeing? We see nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Lord, you must dress me in your righteousness because I have none. Friends, this is the glorious truth of the gospel. Friends, is this boring to you? Is this normal to you? Is this not jaw-dropping and shocking? Good news is offered to you and I. We were helpless. God is offering salvation to us. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. So, we know there's good news. How is this good news to be received? How do we receive it? How does it get applied to me? Oh God, I long for this. Look at verse 22. It is the righteousness of God, what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he is a propitiation only to be received by what? By faith. Verse 26, he is the justifier of the one who what? Has faith in Jesus. Friends, this is only received by faith. You must come with the empty hands of faith to God and say, God, I need you. I need your righteousness. I need Christ. You must trust in Christ alone. You must trust what God's word says about you, about your sin, about the worthiness of God and your wicked rebellion against that. You must submit to the fact that you can't do any good at all to please God. You are morally bankrupt before him. Trusting, friends, in Christ's work of redemption, he alone is capable to save you through his finished work on the cross. Friends, Christ was raised from the dead, showing and confirming all of what he said and what was said about him, claims of his deity, claims of the accomplishments of atonement. All of that was confirmed through the resurrection. And even now, Christ lives to save all who will call upon him in faith. And save them to the uttermost. He came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. You must trust in who Christ claims to be as Lord. You must submit to him as such. Salvation is free. Yes, friends, it must be free. You cannot contribute at all to your deliverance. And yet, friends, it will cost you everything as you submit all of who you are to Christ the Lord. That is faith. So friends, this is all available for you. This is shocking. Look at verse 22 again. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is not just available to a select few sinners. Friends, this is available for every man and woman on planet Earth, to any and all who will believe. It must be received by empty-handed faith. Listen, friends, a bedrock conviction of our ministry here is that we have the good news of the gospel to offer to condemned sinners. Young you may be, this does not diminish your guilt before him. Friends, we long for you to be saved and delivered. To close, friends, do you want to hear the Savior weep? Let's hear that. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. What makes the Savior weep and lament? Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 37, Matthew 23:37. This is Jesus speaking, the Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What is the picture there? Friends, Christ is using the picture of a mother hen who sees danger lurking above. Perhaps it's a hawk soaring overhead. The mother hen sees that. What does she do? She opens her wings and she says, "Hey, chicks, run under my wing. Hide in me." And what is that hen saying? That hen is saying, "Hey, hawk, in order to get to my chicks, you need to go through me. I am protecting my chicks. I am the refuge for them." And she says, "Oh, Jerusalem, I longed to even as my wings were open, for you to run to me for refuge. You refused. You would not take refuge in me." It pains the heart of the Savior that those to whom he offers salvation would neglect taking refuge in him. Friends, the hawk of God's wrath is soaring above you even now. Will you not run to the mother hen? Will you not run to Christ? Christ is opening his wings that you would run and take refuge. And so, friends, ask yourself, are you under the protective covering of Christ? Or do you stand outside of his refuge, under the weight of his wrath even now, awaiting that judgment? This is the heart of our Savior. Christ loves to save sinners. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. What